These last few weeks, we have been working through Romans chapter 8 in our second reading at Mass. Romans 8 is one of my favorites in all of the scriptures, and I'd really encourage you to read the whole thing at home, Romans 8. At the very end of Romans 7, Paul gives voice to the anguish and pain of all of creation, weighed down by sin and yet feeling completely helpless to do anything about it. I think we really understand and feel this anguish in all of the upheaval and sufferings of our own day today. But then, like a lightning bolt out of heaven, St. Paul begins Romans 8 with a triumphal victory cry. He says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. That, my friends, is very good news. So the rest of chapter 8 will go about explaining what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus. So before we get to today's second reading, which is the very end, the conclusion of Romans 8, I'd like to briefly summarize where we've been. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Well, to begin, St. Paul makes clear that there is a war going on inside of our hearts. Now, if you think that is a bit of an exaggeration, just watch the evening news. The wars in our streets and in our governments and so other places we see is just a manifestation of this interior war going on in our hearts between what St. Paul calls the flesh in the spirit. Now, St. Paul is not saying that the body, the flesh of our bodies is bad and only the spirit counts. No, that's not what he's saying. By flesh, he simply means the unredeemed person, both body and soul, which as a result of original sin is living in open rebellion against God and his ways. We are born into this rebellion because of original sin, and the only way that it is really overcome is through faith and baptism. Left to ourselves, we will lose this war. We will die, eternally separated from God. But thanks be to God, this does not have to be our lot. By baptism, God gives us his own Holy Spirit. And even though we know that our physical bodies someday will die and decay, we will live with God forever because of his spirit that's already alive within us. And the proof of this is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the tomb will give life to our bodies also someday in the resurrection where we will receive glorified bodies. But here's the catch. For some, if not perhaps even many of the baptized, the Holy Spirit lies dormant. The Holy Spirit, remember, does not force himself on anyone. And because we have free will, we can choose to put the Spirit on ice, so to speak, and live for ourselves and for our own evil passions and worldly desires. So St. Paul rightly recognizes, though, that this kind of living opposed to the ways of God is actually slavery. We were not made for this. God has made us to enjoy the glorious freedom of the children of God. But this kind of freedom is not the unbridled worldly freedom where we do whatever we want, no matter how many people we hurt in doing so. Rather, this freedom is choosing to follow God, to follow his ways, trusting that they are for our own good, even when sometimes they seem difficult or tough to understand. Even more, we also realize that living according to the Holy Spirit does not mean that our life is always going to be easy. As long as we are in a world that is marked by sin and sinners, we will suffer. There's no way around that. In fact, we will never really feel home here. And that actually is a very good thing, because it's our spirit reminding us that we are made for more. We are made for eternal communion with God in heaven for eternity. But thankfully, as long as we live then in this tension of living on earth, yet longing for heaven, the Holy Spirit within us prays in us, for us, that we might know God's will, persevere in his grace, and be with him for all eternity. So that now brings us to our second reading today, where St. Paul echoes his earlier proclamation of promised redemption. And it's worth repeating his words here. He says, "What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will anguish or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril?" We might add here coronavirus or the sword. "No," he says, "in all things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. We are not slaves to sin, but rather we are conquerors through Christ's love. Do you believe this?" I think it might be a helpful exercise for us to write out your own translation of the conclusion of Romans 8. Let me offer a few examples. "The love of Christ conquers even your sins." "The love of Christ conquers your past mistakes, your failures, addictions, fears, your feelings of being unlovable or not being worthy of God's love. Whatever your own issue is, that it is no match for the love of Christ." Now, if that sounds too good to be true, it's also good for us to remember who wrote these words, St. Paul. This is the man who consented to the death by stoning, the martyrdom of the very first Christian martyr, St. Stephen. The Acts of the Apostles reminds us that Paul, who at that time was known as Saul, laid waste to the church. And entering house after house, it said, dragged men and women and committed them to prison. The very man who persecuted Jesus himself, according to Jesus' own words, is convicted that having been made one with Christ in baptism, there is nothing that can separate him from the love of God, not even his past sins, which obviously he would have repented of and certainly regretted. But he's absolutely correct. He's not being presumptive. He's not being arrogant. He's just a believer that a sinner like St. Paul can know God's love. If that's the truth, why can't I do that? Why can't you? It's a very good question for us to ask the Lord in prayer. But perhaps part of the reason for our struggle is probably the worst wound of original sin is that we doubt. We doubt our good Father, especially when we don't feel his love. Perhaps we've never really known authentic, pure human love, so we can't even begin to imagine what divine love would be like. Or maybe we actually fear accepting it. Maybe we fear having to create a new image of ourselves after this image that we've created says we're not worthy of God's love, and we live with that for so many years. We don't know how to live otherwise. Or maybe we fear giving up that favorite old sin that we come to time and again to use to try to fill that hole in our hearts. It never works. Only God's love can fill that hole. So ultimately, we realize God's love cannot be earned. It cannot be grasped at. It cannot be reasoned into. It can only be received as a gift, like a child on Christmas morning. If you find yourself longing for that love, all you have to do is ask. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to manufacture a feeling. Just ask your Father as a trusting child, but then wait upon him. Wait for as long as it takes, but don't give up asking. If it seems like it takes a long time, it's more than likely your Father is just increasing your desire so that he can give you more than you ever even began to imagine. That's the kind of Father that we have. And that's the kind of God that gave St. Paul the audacity to proclaim, "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things, nor future things, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen."